Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Welcome you all this morning to the Bible class. Trust the Lord will bless us. Welcome also our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from. And trust the Lord will bless you this morning as you watch on by that means. Acts chapter 13. Reading together from verse number 1. Acts 13 verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salami, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again in a moment's prayer, please. And let's all just take these moments again. We're before God as ever. And we need to pray that the Lord will speak to us. Pray in your own soul that to your heart this will be a time of exceeding profit. And that God will touch you in this meeting and draw near and undertake for all of our needs. So let's all pray to that end. And let's seek the face of the Lord together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee again that we can come to thee now in the Saviour's name. Lord, here we are, the scriptures have been read, and we come to look at this portion here of thy word in Acts 13. And yet, O God, we're fully aware, the preacher's aware, the hearer's aware, that we all need the help of the Holy Ghost here. We cry to thee for that infilling. Lord, I confess my inadequacy to deal with what is before me. That thy word teaches there is an enemy who resists in the proclamation of divine truth. And therefore we stand into the victory of the cross. We pray, O God, you'll bind the strong man. Let the blood prevail. Lord, take from me anything that will hinder. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Wash me in Jesus' blood. Lord, grant that unction, that anointing of the eternal Spirit. And descend into this meeting now, close us in with God. Give us a little touch of heaven. Bless every heart and glorify thy Son, even in this meeting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have in Acts chapter 13 is the church in Antioch sending out its missionaries. Now, I don't want to go over old ground that I covered two nights at the week of prayer, but for those of you who were not there, and on behalf of our webcast viewers, we'll give a brief summary up to this point in Acts 13. In chapter 11, verse 19, if you want to look there, chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." What had happened was there had been a great time of persecution in Jerusalem, and those who had been scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Turn back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts 8, verse 4, as we briefly summarize to this point. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. And one of the places they went to was this city of Antioch. Now, the gospel's in Antioch, and as I said, the church was scattered, but here they preach the gospel. And I want you to look at now chapter 11, verse 21, because what happened? And the hand of the Lord was with them as they preached in Antioch, those who had been scattered in Jerusalem, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. In other words, the Holy Ghost was moving. That's what that's showing. Now, verse 22 tells us that tidings of these things come unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem's the mother church. The apostles are there. The elders are there. And news comes to them that God is moving now in Antioch. Whenever they hear this, they sent forth Barnabas, as verse 22 tells us, that he should go as far as Antioch. Barnabas comes, and verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas saw God was moving. He saw the Holy Ghost had been poured out, and that even in these preachers that were scattered, though the hand of God was on them in Jerusalem, it was also on them in Antioch. Because the work of God couldn't be hindered by these satanic attacks. It only ended up in promoting it and spreading it. The gospel was spread. Then verse 25 tells us, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. Barnabas goes to seek Saul, for no one's better equipped to deal with this than Saul. Saul was the man of God. Saul had the abilities, and Barnabas knew it. Saul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Barnabas only wants what's good for the church. And the man who scattered them now by grace comes to succor them. The man who had been such an instrument in the scattering of the church in Jerusalem, now by God's grace, having his life transformed, now comes to succor them, to support them, to help them. But in chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. The church in Antioch. There were in that church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lysias of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There's teachers here. There's prophets here. And verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's where I want to break in this morning, starting here this morning in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And I want to look with you at the beginning of Saul's first missionary journey, because that's what it is. That's the setting here. It's the beginning. Paul had three missionary journeys recorded in the scriptures. This is the beginning of the first one here in Acts chapter 13. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, it began with a divine call. It began with a divine call. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lysias of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. There is no such thing, men and women, as someone waking up in the morning and deciding to be a preacher or a missionary, or someone deciding to take a career change and thinking, I think I'll just be a minister. Now, that may sound quite amusing, but that is what happens. Thank God it doesn't happen in the free church, but it happens across the nation, where men of intellect, well, maybe they were whatever they were, and they'll just decide, I'll be a minister. And they study for it, and they go and do it. And in some denominations in our nation, and you may find this horrific, I hope you do, it is horrific, you don't have to be saved to be a minister. You just need to have the right qualifications, the right personality, and you'll be our minister. That's the way at some places it is. But here we see there has to be a divine call in God's order of things. Here we see it's the work of the Holy Ghost to separate believers for the ministry or for mission work. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Ghost puts his hand upon men and separates Barnabas and Saul out of the local congregation. Now, the call of God here, the call of God anywhere, is a solemn thing. But I want you to note, it's a clear thing. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. See, dear people, that this missionary journey that Saul went on, he had a divine call. He had a divine call. The Holy Ghost was moving among them. As I said on Thursday night, the church in Antioch is now at such a stage, built up under the ministry of Saul of Tarsus and indeed Barnabas, but Saul would have been the main instrument, that they're now ready to go further. They're ready to spread it out. And as I have already said, it's always the beginning of apostasy. It's the curse of a nation when men go into the pulpit without a divine call. Without a divine call. But note here also, it's not for a church to send people. A church does not, though the church in Antioch, certainly that was the church they were in, it's the Holy Ghost that sets men aside. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now that's the church. The church laid hands on, there's the elders, and they prayed for them. And we're aware of that sort of thing, even in our own church, as presbytery sends men out. But look what the scripture said. We nearly expect verse 4 to say, and the church in Antioch sent them forth, but it doesn't. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Yes, the church did what God ordained, the laying on of hands and sending them out, but the scriptures tell us they were sent by the Holy Ghost. The divine hand of God was in it all. It doesn't say the church sent them forth, though we would understand what that meant. But the Lord is drawing attention to the fact that this work is always the work of the Holy Ghost. Working in a church under God, Antioch has come to such a strength, as I have said, as a church that it now becomes a mother church. It's a marvelous picture, men and women. There they were, scattered in Jerusalem. The martyrdom of Stephen. Saul of Tarsus taking great delight in it, causing havoc in the church. God saves him. He comes to Antioch. He begins to teach the people. He begins to see them built up in their holy faith. And now we have the Holy Ghost taking the church in Antioch a step further, now taking men out of it and separating them. And that's the way the Lord works. But secondly, I want to show you something else about the journey. The journey was by divine direction. Look at verse number 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now the thought is, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The thought is there, the Holy Ghost directed them. Because he who calls will give direction. The Holy Ghost directed them. Now Seleucia was a Syrian port west of Antioch, and it just says that they departed, they went to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And now look at verse number 5 with me. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now, you who in this meeting may have been in Cyprus will be aware of this, that in Cyprus, there's a part of Cyprus that is the Turkish Cypriots live in. There's a part of Cyprus that's the Greek Cypriot. There is the border between them, which is Famagusta. Now, this place, Salami, though it's not called this anymore, is in the Turkish part today. It's in the northern part of the kingdom or the northern part of the island. It is not in the part where holidaymakers would go from here, say, to Petaris or Ionap or Limassol or wherever you go. It's not in that part. It's in the northern part. But I want you to notice something. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. When you study Saul's first missionary journey, it says there they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Many times you read that when Saul went to an area, he always went first to the Jews. He always went first to the Jews. Went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where he went. And here we have him do that very thing in Cyprus. But the point is this, who better to do it than Saul of Tarsus? I said this on Thursday night, and I stand by it. Saul was the Jews' champion. He was their champion. He was the one that was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish scholar. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was taught in the law of the fathers. And God put his hand on him and saved him. And now Saul is going out and he goes into the synagogue of the Jews to preach Christ. To preach Christ. To preach from the Old Testament scriptures, because remember that. They didn't have a New Testament. They have the Old Testament. Saul knew it inside out, to use that phrase. And who better to preach Christ out of the Old Testament than Saul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, saved out of Judaism and taught at the feet of the great Jewish scholar, Gamaliel. Now, it says at the end of that verse that they had also John to their minister. That doesn't mean that John was their minister. That means that John was there to help them. That's John Mark, who was the son of Barnabas' sister, Mary. So he was Barnabas' nephew. And we'll look again and maybe at John Mark a little later on. If we study this, but that's what that means. It doesn't mean that John was their minister. It means he was with them to help them and assist them. Now look at verse number 6 with me. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos. Now some of you may have been in Paphos. That's now in the southwest of the island. And in fact, if you go to Cyprus today, I did it once, and I drove to Paphos, and you can actually see where Paul preached. There's a place that's called Paul's Pillar. And there's a pillar sitting. Not sure about that pillar bit, but that just might be for tourists. But you can go and see it anyway. And Paul preached there. He preached in Paphos. And here we see, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And look at verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, Elymas or Bar-Jesus, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Dear men and women, you can't have a divine call, being given divine direction without encountering satanic resistance. You can't do it. It comes. And that's what we see here so clearly. There was the divine call, there was divine direction given, but divine direction will lead to satanic resistance. The devil will oppose it. You and I will know that as we seek to walk with the Lord. You can't seek to go on with God, having been called out of nature's darkness into the light of the gospel, and the Lord leading you and seeking to go on, and sooner or later you'll meet satanic resistance, as Saul and Barnabas met here. I want you to note something else about it. They met the satanic resistance in soul winning. They met it in soul winning. Look at verse number 7. This false prophet, this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus or Elymas, whatever, both those names are there. He was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Sergius Paulus, he's the deputy of the country, and the Holy Ghost tells us about him. He's a prudent man. He calls for Barnabas and Saul. He wants to hear the word. He wants to hear Paul preach to him. The word prudent, it means he was a man of understanding, intelligent, a wise man. But men and women, this man, Sergius Paulus, sends for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. But look at verse 8. But Elymas. You see the way the Lord takes the word and contrasts it. It's one scene in verse 7. Here's a sinner wanting to hear the word of God. And then you get into verse 8 and it goes, but Elymas, the sorcerer. He's got a completely different intention. And that's what the Lord shows, that little word, but. It just means a change of direction here completely. The Lord's drawing attention to something. That as a man is concerned, as a sinner wants to hear the word of God, there'll be an Elymas. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. No sooner is there a sinner concerned about his soul than the devil gets, we can maybe say, the old crowd, the old friend, to try and turn him away from it. You see, where you have a sinner seeking to come to Christ, you will have the devil seeking to destroy it. It is the testimony of this book that where you have a sinner seeking to come to Christ, or a man preaching, or sinners troubled, you will have this. But Elymas, we're going to look at a couple of instances of that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That word withstood. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. 2 Timothy verse 3. Moses had a work to do. Moses had a work to do, and dear believer, don't be surprised if in you trying to get, say, unsaved into the evening service or trying to say a word from the Lord at your work, don't be surprised if there's resistance. Don't be surprised, because here we see that when God gives us these things, the devil comes in. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, it's the same word. It's the same word as over in Acts 13, where it says, Elymas withstood them, opposed them, sought to hinder it. That's what happened. You remember Jannes and Jambres, they come in and they threw down their rods and they also turned to serpents. We looked at that the other night. They were withstanding what Moses was doing. They were withstanding what God was doing. Moses was there in the house of Pharaoh at the command of God. Undoubtedly, Jannes and Jambres are there under the powers of Satan. Undoubtedly. To try and hinder the work of God. It's there in Exodus 7, verse 11. We'll not take time to turn to it just now. That is why in our evening services, it's good for a believer, and I speak that to myself as well, say when the Reverend Greer's preaching, to be much in prayer as the service goes on. Because the Lord shows us in Acts 13, but Elymas sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. A man who's troubled. A man who desires, going back to Acts 13, a man who desires to hear the word of God preached to him. And the Lord draws attention to this. But Elymas the sorcerer, the very name, his very occupation tells you where he's from and who's behind him and who's controlling him. He's a man of darkness. Because in even our gospel services, the devil will resist. You get somebody who wants to, or troubled about their soul. I tell you, we see importance like this, they need our prayers. We can remember it in our own lives. When you thought of coming to Christ, there was a battle. Everything raged. What about this? What about that? What about the other? What am I going to do about that? But Elymas withstood them. You met your Elymas. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Many of you know the scene. The Lord Jesus has been in the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. He comes down the mount. A heartbroken father comes to him and said, I besought thy disciples to cast the devil out of my son, and they couldn't there in verse 40. And Jesus answering said in verse 41, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. There's the command from the Lord. Bring thy son hither. Look at the next verse. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down. As he seeks to take his steps to get to Jesus Christ, as he's even doing it, the devil launches the attack. You see that? Yes, the devil was in it right from the start. But as he seeks to get to the Lord, the devil takes it a step higher. He comes in to stop the lad getting to Christ. And of course, we understand why that is. Because if he gets to Christ, then the devil's reign is over. But look what happened. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. As he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him as he makes his way to the Savior. You see, dear people, though a man called and led by the Holy Ghost will encounter satanic resistance, as we have seen here in Acts 13, there was this divine call. The Holy Ghost separated them, these two men. There was divine leading. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia and Phoenicia, sailed to Cyprus. But that also guarantees satanic resistance. Satanic resistance, because while the church goes on in this world until the Lord comes, the devil will resist that church. Always has, always will. But I want you to see something else as we close. There'll be a divine call, there'll be divine leading, there'll be satanic resistance, but it will be accompanied by divine power. The call of God, the leading of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Note what the writer is led to say. Then Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, Saul was a mighty intellect. Yes, Saul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, nobody had knowledge like Saul had. But Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what made the difference. Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. The same language is used over in Acts 4, verse 8. Peter's brought out of prison, him and John. A few weeks earlier, he's denied the Lord. But here he is now before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. And it says, and Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, stood up. Full of the Holy Ghost stood up. And here's Saul, this situation, there's this resistance, there's this Elymas, the sorcerer, seeking to stop a man coming to Christ. And it says, and Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Let's read the next couple of verses. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. It's the hand of God. It's the hand of God that did it. Not here working in mercy, but working in judgment. Going against the enemies of the gospel. That same hand that's upon his people for good also goes out against those who oppose the gospel and resist the work of God. Paul tells them where this has come from. The hand of the Lord is upon thee, upon the sorcerer, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. To lead him by the hand. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11, this thought of the hand of the Lord and in judgment. 1 Samuel 5, verse 11. 1 Samuel 5, verse 11. It's the time when the ark, Philistines had it in their temple, the temple of Dagon, and now they want rid of it. But look at verse number 11. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. There's the thought again, this, the hand of God, God moving, but he's moving against the enemies of the gospel. He's moving to preserve his own cause. He's moving to preserve his own people. Yes, men and women, the hand of God many times, in fact, throughout the scriptures, is on his people for good. But notice also, the hand of God goes out against those that oppose his people, against the enemies of the gospel, against false religion. The hand of God goes out against it. And many times he goes out against it by putting his hand mightily upon his own people. Because Saul's full of the Holy Ghost. Saul's full of the Holy Ghost. And as we saw the other night at prayer meeting, the hand of God in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to another example of this hand of God. Psalm number 32. Go there. because sometime the hand of the Lord is on believers. Look at Psalm 32, verse 4. Maybe in a time of failing or maybe a time of backsliding. Look at Psalm 32, verse 4. It's a time in David's life, and he starts the psalm, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there's no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Heavy upon David at this time in his life. And there's only one thing for it as it goes on. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." The Lord's dealing with David here. The Lord's dealing with his servant over some matter. And his hand's heavy upon him day and night. And he says in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I says, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my heart." You know, when you think of that thought of the hand of the Lord, and I really am going to go off this here a bit, but when you think of this thought of the hand of the Lord being symbolic of the Holy Ghost, one of the marks of revival, one of the marks of the Lord dealing with a people or dealing with a believer is always the Lord putting his hand on things in their lives. The hand of God upon them. Yes, in mercy, obviously. We're his children. But there are times the Lord comes along and he puts his hand on it. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. And he just puts his hand on it and he's dealt with. The hand of the Lord. It's a great study in Scripture. It's always in mercy for the believer, even when it is to put his hand on things, because putting things right is always the road to blessing. Always the road to blessing. But that hand, men and women, be encouraged in the day that we live. The hand of God, though at times we can't see it, the hand of God still goes out against the enemies of the gospel. Because the hand of God is always working for his church. The Holy Ghost is always building the church, is always glorifying Christ, and he does it by putting his hand on his people and his hand going out against the enemies to thwart their plans, to thwart their schemes, their activities. Now go back with me to Acts 13. I know I've got away a bit there. But here in Cyprus, the hand of God goes out in judgment against one opposing the preachers of the gospel and thus opposing Christ. And this miracle takes place. This miracle takes place. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee," verse 11, "and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." It's a miracle. A miracle has taken place. See, the miracle in Scripture was always a means to an end. When Christ gave sight to the blind, for example, it was teaching a spiritual truth. It was teaching that the gospel, that Christ gives sight to those that are spiritually blind. When Christ raised the dead, it wasn't just the fact that Christ went and raised the dead. That was a glorious miracle. But there was a truth being revealed there, that the gospel and Christ raises men from the deadness of their sin. That's the truth in view. And here in Acts, the apostles, this miracle's done. Behind it's the power of God. And remember this, the New Testament wasn't written. But this miracle gave authenticity or gave authority to the message that Paul was preaching. And what was that message? What was that message? What was the message that Paul preached and that Sergius Paulus wanted to hear? He desired to hear the word of God. He desired to hear of Christ. And this miracle gives authenticity to the genuineness of the message that Paul is preaching to this sinner. Because look at verse number 12. Because that's exactly what happened. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done," he sees this miracle. He sees what God has done. believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He heard the message that Paul preached. And he, this man, is gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. And those apostles in the apostolic age, these miracles that accompanied their ministry was to give authenticity to the message they preached. Because they had no New Testament. The Gospels weren't written recording the historical narratives of Christ. But these miracles that they performed under God gave authority and marked their ministry by genuineness. We'll leave it there today. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's summarize it. We all have received a divine call. A call to the gospel. A call out of darkness. The Holy Ghost leads us as his people, as the Lord's people. That will guarantee satanic resistance. We all know that. But see from this here, that accompanying the Lord's people is divine power. Because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. The hand of God is with his people. The hand of God is going against the enemy. Even as we speak, even as these Sabbath services will go on, God's hand will be with his true church, working with them. Working in hearts. Pray to that end. We've seen here what the devil tries to do. But the hand of God will also be working against the enemy. Against the powers of darkness. Because the church of Christ will be built. And it will be built by the Holy Ghost. Moving as the word is preached. And therefore we have seen here this morning the great need to be in prayer. For our gospel services. Because sinners will be resisted in this very house by the powers of darkness. But we must pray. And may God bring them right through for God and bless his word this morning to every heart. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do bless thee for the gospel of Christ. We thank thee for the journeys of the Apostle Paul. We thank thee, Lord, he went everywhere preaching the gospel. And we thank thee there were signs following the preaching of the word and churches were built. And yet there was always this satanic resistance, but the journey was always accompanied by divine power. And, O God, we cry to thee in our day for more divine power, more of the power of the Holy Ghost upon the church. And we pray, O God, even for our worship services today, that we'll know what it is to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Bless thy word here to every heart. Take all that's been of thee and apply it. All that's been of me, let it just fall to the ground. But glorify your Son. Come among us in these days. Let your hand be mightily upon the church. And let it also go out against those who oppose the gospel. And glorify thy Son in our land and nation again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.